Well, if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12, we are going to continue on with our Fundamentals of the Faith study. Took a little bit of a break on Wednesday for the start of small groups. Hope you're doing well. This is my favorite season of the year that is just starting this week. Someone once told me that summer actually runs through September, and I was like, I don't believe you. They're using weather arguments and something like that. I'm like, that doesn't work on me. Summer is mid-May through mid-August, so now we are entering into fall. Football is in the air, and school is about to start. So I am a happy man. This summer is a hard, desperate time because there is no school and because there are no sports going on in the summer. There's nothing to watch on TV. I got so desperate the other day that I tuned into a Sparks Fever game. That's how low I stooped. But then I saw Caitlin Clark wasn't playing, so that did not last very long. And Kim saw the cartoon that I was watching on the TV and was like, what's wrong with you? What are you watching? I'm like, that's where we're at right now. I need to catch up on these X-Men episodes. But school starts this Wednesday. I hope you're excited about that. For some of you, your parents have been torturing you all summer long. You've been doing classes and stuff like that. But cheer up, all right? Cheer up. There is lots of fun things that are happening this fall. For our lesson today, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. That is lesson 10 for the Fundamentals of the Faith. Our study actually goes through, I think, the first week of September. I normally try to time the summer study to end when summer ends, but we're going on a little bit more, and then Lord willing after that, we will start 1 Samuel. When you think of spiritual gifts, the memory verse that we always encourage you to memorize is 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, what does that mean? What is this special gift? It's not a birthday gift. It's not even the gift of salvation. It is the gifting that comes from having the Holy Spirit indwelling you. When you repent of your sins and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the old self dies, the new self is risen, you are redeemed, you are forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit indwells you and he gifts you, obviously, with the fruit of the Spirit, like in big church, you learned about mercy today, love, joy, peace, patience, all of those things, but also with special giftings to use for the service of the body of Christ. Every single believer has received at least one gift or multiple gifts, or as John MacArthur would have argued, multiple gifts that are kind of blending together. If you are a Christian, God has specifically equipped you, and you think of a football team, which is about to be, you know, football season, and we're all excited about that. The quarterback is gifted with a good arm and hopefully a mind to know which team to throw it to. But that isn't always the case, all right? But then the receivers are gifted with legs that help them run and do quick things. And then linemen are gifted with strength. They have different physical abilities. Well, God is perfect and awesome and amazing. And so he constructs this church specifically with different giftings so that we can carry on the work of service. So you, Christian, have been given the Spirit and he gifts to you a gift or multiple gifts so that you would what? Use them in serving one another. Whether you have the gift of mercy or the gift of giving or the gift of teaching or the gift of leadership, you have it. And we can't be lazy, and we can't be selfish, and we don't want to just use those gifts in secular realms. We specifically want to use it in the context of the church to build up and to equip God's people and to further his kingdom. And we do this as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has given you his Spirit. The Spirit has given you the gift so that you would use it. You have this for a time. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? How are you going to use it for the kingdom of God? And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Not all of it. I know you're a little worried. Parts of it, where Paul deals with spiritual gifts, because a lot of the questions that we have about gifts and the descriptions about gifts are found right here in 1 Corinthians. The theme of 1 Corinthians, so that we understand the greater context, is correction and condemnation. Paul loves this church. Paul loves this people. But man, they are struggling. They are struggling. And he goes through a lot of different areas. He deals with divisiveness. There, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, I am of Jesus. And he says, no, you need one mind. It's the mind of Christ. And you need to be unified. He deals with tolerance. They're accepting sin. They're tolerating. He deals with lawsuits, immorality, marriage. Now, marriage isn't a sin here. It's not that's what's going on. But he's talking about marriage. This is what it should look like. Talks about singleness, if you're ever interested in reading on and how your response should be. He deals with idolatry, deals with gender roles, with fellowship, and then he begins to deal with spiritual gifts. And they're not bad, they're good, but in the church, they were misusing these gifts. Sound familiar? In the church, they were prioritizing the wrong gifts. And they were elevating those who had certain gifts instead of understanding that we're all part of the body. And the body functions because we have an eye and we have a finger and we have an appendix. And also, well, do you always need an appendix? All right, we have these organs that it makes up there's different, so it's not that one is more important than the other. Oh, the mouth is better, or the eye is better, or the nose is better. He deals with spiritual gifts. And in dealing with spiritual gifts, let's first start in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. I do not want you to be unaware. If you're taking notes, it's great. You can write down two reminders that introduce, all right? Two reminders that introduce. But why is he doing this? Why did he go here? He says that I want you to be unaware, which means to be ignorant or to err or to sin through mistake. I want you as a church to know what spiritual gifts are, why they are important, and how you use them correctly. So we go right here and we understand. But why this warning? Why this warning? Well, the warning is because of what he reminds them. The influence of the spirit of the world. The influence of the spirit of the world. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Look, before you came to know Christ, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And you walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Ephesians 2. You were doing what Satan wanted, and you were following the demonic influences that Satan had put here. And we know the true Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that calls us and draws us and regenerates us and renews us and seals us. And so now we listen to the Spirit, and he illuminates the scriptures to us so that we know who God is and what God wants. But previously, we thought like the world, we acted like the world, we followed the world because we were following and enslaved to the world's system. And we can't do that anymore. As a church, we can't think like the world when it comes to spiritual gifts. We were pagans. We were led astray. That word or phrase led astray is in Acts 12:19. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. Before we were saved, The spirit of the world led us away from the truth. Satan wanted to blind us. He wanted to indoctrinate us. And now, as Christians, we can still be tempted by that bad teaching. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And as Christians, we found it. Not on our own. God called us and he drew us, and we have now entered into his kingdom. We are now his followers. We are his sons and daughters. But man, that broad path still calls to us sometimes, doesn't it? We're not going to lose our salvation. But to think like the world and to act like the world is a temptation, because we still have this unredeemed humanness. And when it comes to spiritual gifts, it's tempting for them to be a source of pride. It's tempting for them to be something that we are selfish about. We are tempted to be lazy and not use them. So Paul says, look, Corinthians, we're going to deal with this. Don't be ignorant. You need to remember, you need to be reminded of the influence of the spirit of the world. You once were led astray to dumb, mute idols. But now you have been saved, now you have been redeemed, and you have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. So obviously we need to be influenced by the Spirit of God. And specifically in verse 3, he says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Well, what does this have to do with our lesson today? Well, he reminds them of the Spirit's preventative power. The Spirit's preventative power. No one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. You can't have the Holy Spirit and deny the Lordship of Christ. You can't, because the Spirit is in you. But then we have the Spirit's professing power. No one can come to know Jesus without the Holy Spirit. And we remember Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Well, no one confesses with their mouth, Jesus is Lord, without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is crucial in our salvation, and he is key in our sanctification. David Garland says that the Spirit declares absolute allegiance to him and accepts his absolute authority over every aspect of life. Every aspect of life. Well, then we look at three differences that unify. So we say, okay, good. Holy Spirit, incredibly important. We're going to listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that helps us understand the Word of God. God breathed through the Spirit the very words that we're reading. Get it. But what are three differences that unify? Three differences that unify. And normally, when you have differences, they what? They drive you apart. But here, Paul is going to say, no. These differences actually bring you together. Verse 4, there are a variety of gifts, okay, but the same Spirit. Having different gifts actually bring us together. It brings us together. Why? Because we need each other. We need each other. If there was just an eye, that eye wouldn't get anywhere unless there was a skeleton. And the skeleton wouldn't move unless there were muscles. And none of them would fire and on all cylinders if there wasn't a brain. So there being differences in giftedness, because some of you, the thought of speaking in public is the last thing you would ever want. So you need people that are gifted to teach and that can speak the truth. But then the church needs people that are merciful, and they need people that are especially inclined to gifts of help, and need people that are especially gifted at giving, that are inclined to do those things, because the variety of gifts mean that we don't have everything ourselves, so we need each other. We need each other. When it comes to spiritual gifts, all right, let's ask this, what they are, or explore what they are. Charles Ryrie says that a spiritual gift is a God-given ability for service. And you're like, well, duh. Well, if it's God-given, that means that if it's something you could do before conversion, then that's not a spiritual gift. It is God-given. Paul ends, says that it is a gift supernaturally bestowed on a believer, a grace gift, a divine endowment of special ability for service upon a member of the body of Christ. You receive this giftedness when you receive the Holy Spirit. So you are then ready to serve. Now, does that mean that you're going to serve perfectly? Let's say you're serving in Awana this year, or you want to. You're probably better at serving in Awana this year than you were 2 years ago. Things you understand, things you grow, but the giftedness you have has always been there since you came to know Christ. But it is a supernatural gift bestowed on a believer. Millard writes, the spiritual gifts are for edification of the whole body, not merely for the enjoyment or enrichment of the individual members possessing them. And you're like, well, duh. When it comes to, and we'll talk a little bit about it, when it comes to the gift of tongues, I've asked people who claim that they have the gift of tongues, what do you use it for? Because tongues in the Bible literally means languages. And I said, you don't know the language you're speaking. They're like, no, I don't. So what's the end result? They said, my personal edification. Oh, so you just pretty much ignore 1 Corinthians 12, don't you? Right? It is for the edification of the whole body. No one person has all the gifts, nor is any one gift bestowed on all persons. Although not equally conspicuous, all gifts are important. All gifts are important. And this is a summary of the chapter that we're not going to get to. We're not going to get to the rest of 1 Corinthians 12. Let's look at what they are not. Charles Ryrie says, a spiritual gift is not a place of service. I am sorry, you do not have the spiritual giftedness of youth leadership. All right? I am gifted to be a pastor, not specifically a youth pastor. Now, I like you and I like the things that you do and I like the stuff that I do, so I am a youth pastor. But it's not a specific place of service. I don't have the spiritual gift of usherness. I don't even usher. Edwin ushers. Hunter ushers. Michael ushers, right? A spiritual gift is not an office. A spiritual gift is not a particular age group of ministry. A spiritual gift is not a speciality technique. There is no spiritual gift of writing. There is no spiritual gift of Christian music. There is no spiritual gift of Christian education. These are techniques through which spiritual gifts may be channeled. And the music one, you're like, whoa, but Stefan today, woo, yeah, man. And you're like, I haven't been to church yet. Stefan is the guy who singy really good. Well, before he became a Christian, you know what Stefan could do? He could sing really, really good. But now he's in Christ and he sings and he uses that for the glory of God. But singing is not listed in one of the giftedness that we have. It is a natural talent. It is a natural ability. Now, you can use your singing to encourage and to build up others, can you not? So you have the gift of encouragement that is being displayed through that gift of singing, the gift of singing. A spiritual gift is not a natural talent. You don't have the spiritual gift of you know, ripped six-packness and strength and super jump and stuff like that. It's not what it is. Paul ends in his theology book, gives us a few comparisons between natural talents and spiritual gifts. The source of natural talents would be from God, all right? God did give you that talent. It is from God through parents. That person can run fast. They can jump high. They can calculate things. But a spiritual gift is from God through the Holy Spirit. This natural talent is something that is possessed from birth. Now, I understand growth and development. I would not be a Don Whitney 10,000 hours type of guy. You're either good or you're not. Now, you can get better at something, but some of you, you ain't got no ability there. You can spend 20,000 hours and you're still not going to be able to do it, okay? But it is something that's possessed from birth, and you grow it and you develop it and you practice it, all right? The spiritual gift is evidently given at conversion. The purpose for the natural talent is to benefit mankind on the natural level. The spiritual gift is to benefit mankind on the spiritual level. So you have people that are good at stuff and they have natural talents and they're to use those things for the betterment. And, you know, like someone has the natural talent or the skill set to like do construction. And I wish that person would apply themselves to the access road down the street, but apparently that's never going to happen. All right, we need that. Man needs that. I especially need that. All right, and whoever's doing whatever they're doing, they're just, it's crazy. A natural talent is a benefit to mankind on the natural level, but the spiritual giftedness is specifically the spiritual level. All right, what's the process? It must be recognized, developed, and exercised. That's true, right? Y'all, a lot of you have natural talents. You have natural abilities. Some of you are still trying to figure that out and what that is. But you recognize it, you develop it, and then you exercise it. And there's some things you thought you were good at, but you're not good at. So you shifted and you went to something that you are good at. Well, same thing with a spiritual gift. It needs to be recognized, developed, and exercised. And you're like, okay, well, how do I recognize it? How do I recognize it? Different churches throughout the years have come up with like different spiritual gift tests. Have you ever seen those? Don't worry about them. You like take some test and it's like, oh, I've got the gift of mercy. All right. The best way to recognize your giftedness is to serve. Is to serve. So some of you young men, you might be wondering if you're gifted to teach. So you study, you learn, you try to teach, and then if you're not any good at it, well, then you know you're not gifted. Ladies, it's the same thing with you. You might be gifted to teach ladies. But if you don't ever try, then you don't necessarily know, right? Don't necessarily know. You try, you serve, you do things. And I don't think we have like a perfect like printout that God gives us and says exactly what our giftedness is. We just serve. And there's things that kind of rise to the top. Some of you, believe it or not, it's not me, you're going to really love giving. All right? Some of you, you're a giver. All right? And it's just going to flow out of you. And you're not even going to realize it sometimes. All right? Well, that is a specific spiritual gift that you have. We're all called and commanded to give. But some of you, it's particularly different. Right? What's the function? The natural talent ought to be dedicated by believers to God for his use and glory. So let's say you have the natural talent of baton twirling or flag whatever or trumpet blowing, whatever it might be. There's some natural talent. You still use that natural talent for God's glory. You do. But what about spiritual gifts? It also ought to be used to God's glory. It's not about you, it's about him, and it's about his kingdom. So our three differences that unified, okay, there is a variety in gifts, there's a variety in ministries. You see verse 5? There are a variety of ministries. In verse 6, there's a variety in what? Effects. There's a variety in produce. But the variety in gifts mean that there's unity in the giver, though. A variety in ministries, but there's unity in the minister. And there's a variety in produce, but there's unity in the producer. So look at verse 4. Variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Spirit gave it to you. He's the same. That unifies us. All right? You all have a common thing. The Holy Spirit gave you that gift. The gift might look different. It might be different, but the Holy Spirit gave it to all of you. Unity in the minister, all right? There are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. The same Lord. We serve the same Lord even though we use that giftedness in different areas of service. A variety in produce. What do I mean by produce? The word effects is an action as the result of God's energizing power. There are a variety of produce, but the same God who works all things in all persons. You might use your giftedness in a certain way, and someone might respond. Let's say you do sign up for Awana, and you're especially gifted at in encouraging, or maybe you're merciful. And there's some kid, and you pour into them, and you encourage, and you're merciful, and they're like, oh, I love you, this is the best, woohoo! But then, you can do the same thing to that other kid. I'm not going to mention any last names. And they're like, get away from me. I don't like you. What are you doing, weirdo? Well, it's the same gift, but it produces differently, right? And that's up to God, because it's God is the unifier, right? And when I teach a lesson, there are those of you that are listening and you're like, yes, this is life-changing. I'm going to apply it. And there are some of you that are unbelievers, so you don't care anything about this. But then there's some of you that maybe you're allowing yourself to be distracted, or you didn't go to bed last night, so you're tired. I'm teaching the same lesson to all of you. But for some, you're going to walk away and you're going to go, wow, I have a good understanding of what spiritual gifts are, and I want to use them for the glory of God. These things bring us together. They bring us together. Three differences that unify. And then we're going to see one purpose that regulates. One purpose that regulates. In verse 7, we have the purpose declared. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? The common good. Your giftedness is not for your self-promotion. It is not to make yourself feel better or to look better. The spiritual giftedness is the common good. So if something is not being used for the common good, then it fails the regulation put in place. Each one. Common good means to bear or to bring together, to carry with others. John MacArthur says that if those gifts are not being used or not being used rightly, the body of Christ cannot be the corporate manifestation of its head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the work of God is hindered. The church at Corinth, it was a hodgepodge of giftedness and struggles and pride. They were elevating those who had the sign gifts. They were diminishing others that didn't have the gifts that were quite as important to them. The purpose is that must be used for the common good. And it's demonstrated in verses 8 through 10. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, another of prophecy, another of distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individually just as he wills. The Spirit is handing out these gifts so that the body of Christ can function and they can use them for the common good. The common good. Let's look at these gifts, all right? There's a couple of different places where they are listed, all right? Romans 12 is one of them. 1 Corinthians 12 is where we're at today. But then there's also Ephesians 4. And with this, you see in Romans 12, prophecy is listed. There's a gift of service. There's a gift of teaching. Exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. Now, that is an exhaustive list. There are others because when you go to 1 Corinthians 12, you see wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, tongues, the interpretation of tongues. And then in Ephesians 4, you see that there is the gift of the apostles, is a gift of prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, why are some of them in red? Those are the sign gifts that are no longer given to believers today. And it's another lesson for another day, but I just want you to look at this. And some would disagree a little bit on some of this list. Unfortunately, the author, who each time is Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, did not give us a textbook definition of every one of these gifts. So when you come to the gift of evangelism, it could be that Paul is specifically writing about at the beginning of the church age, when they needed the gospel spread, there were some that were incredibly good at that. And people listened and became believers, and they went and they spread it everywhere. But that gift is no longer functioning. All right, well, that's one way to look at it. There's another way to look at it. We still have pastors, don't we? We still have teachers, don't we? And there's those people that, man, the gospel just rolls right off their tongue. And when there's an outreach, sign me up, baby. I have a hard time saying that they don't have the gift of evangelism. Now, with apostles, that's really easy because Jesus said in Acts that an apostle must be specifically called to that role and they must have seen the risen Lord. So Paul was the last of those apostles. But unfortunately, there's churches around here today that say they have apostles. Stay away from those, all right? Stay away from them. But what about prophets? We'll talk about prophets in a minute. What about prophecy? Well, the gift of healing. The gift of healing was something that was used to spread the message. It was to get people's attention. As Paul would go out and he would spread the message, there would be people that would come to him and he would heal them. And they go, whoa, I need to listen to that dude. Remember when he got bit by the snake and he shook it off into the fire? After he got bit, everyone's like, whoa, what? Yes, sir. What do you have to say? It was a supernatural ability that some had to perform actual healing. And Peter, when he healed someone, he got everyone's attention and it verified the message that was there. It's the same thing with the miracles. It's the same thing with the distinguishing of spirits. It's the same thing with tongues. Tongues was a literal language. They would speak a language that they didn't know so that other people could understand. It's like if you had been dropped in the middle of Mexico and you're like, no habla espanol, but then you're just speaking it and they're understanding it. All right? It's a built-in, what's that thing that people use? Google Translate. But it's the Spirit that's doing it. Okay? Well, those gifts are what we would call the sign gifts as the apostles started and the church began. But as the church progressed and as the word of God was put into canon, we no longer have or exercise those gifts. John MacArthur says about these spiritual gifts, the spiritual lists are not identical. It seems clear that God did not intend to give his church either a rigid or a precise and exhaustive compilation, but rather general categories. Each one should not over-define the gifts because they resist over-classification. There is not much value in taking tests, formal or informal, to determine what spiritual gifts we have. A believer's gifts can be an overlapping combination taken in different proportion from different from the categories of gifts. And I like it, MacArthur said in a different book, it's kind of like you think of paint colors. All right, you got blue, which is the best color. You have green, which is the second color, right? And apparently y'all agree with me because in the survey I put out about the flag football jerseys, very few of you are saying you like red, even though maybe someone likes red, thought I'd ask. All right, but you have the different, but if you take those two colors and then you mix them, you have another color and you can paint with that color. So you might have a mixture of certain gifts, which is really cool to think about, and it also blows our mind, and we don't know the answers, but clearly God knows the answers. Let's skip to chapter 14. Skip to chapter 14. I now understand that I need to follow the Holy Spirit. I need to put off the influence of the world, right? The world wants me, when it comes to spiritual gifts, to yearn and practice that which is not given, to elevate myself and to elevate others that have certain giftedness. So no, I'm not listening to the spirit of the world. I'm gonna trust the Holy Spirit because he's the one that gives. And then now I know what gifts are and why they're used. And then I walk away with these two commands. The first is to pursue love. To pursue love. And keeping in mind, this is still in the same section of dealing with spiritual gifts. But why does he say pursue love? The word pursue means to strive or to aspire to. Sometimes we can serve without love, right? Sometimes we can teach without love. Sometimes we can give without love. And he says, no, let's go back to the heart of all of this. Love. That's what we're called to do. Pursue love. Yet, at the same time, desire, that's the other imperative we have right there, desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Okay, well, why does he add this? He says, look, church, you're being selfish, you're being nasty, you're being rude, you're being ignorant with spiritual gifts. Stop it. Pursue love, but while you're pursuing love, that doesn't mean you don't exercise the gifts. All right, and especially I want you to spend time with prophecy. The word desire means to be positively and intensely interested in something, okay? Are you positively and intensely interested in your spiritual giftedness? Some of you are like, I hadn't thought of it much before. Well, obey the command. Pursue love, but desire spiritual gifts. It also means to have an intense negative feeling over another's achievements. Don't be jealous. Don't be envious of other people and how God has gifted them. But in this, he says to prioritize prophecy. Pursue love and prioritize prophecy. How do we recognize this? All right. When he says the you here, it's the plural you, so it's the whole church. Okay? So all of the church pursue love and all of the church pursue prophecy. But he doesn't mean that everyone has the gift of prophecy, right? Well, clearly not. But so what does he mean by that? Well, let's look at defining the gift of prophecy. Option one, and there are two options that are common, okay? And I'm walking you through this because the definition you have in the Fundamentals of the Faith book, I don't agree with that definition, all right? There's other people in our church that would agree with that definition. Option one, it is the gift to proclaim the word of God effectively. Have you ever viewed the gift of prophecy as that definition? Probably not, because you've just read at a surface level and said, oh, someone got a word of the Lord, that person is a prophet, and so then they shared that prophecy. But some would say that the giftedness in the New Testament is the gift to proclaim the word of God effectively. This does not include giving prophecies about future events. That ability was held by prophets. Not by people with the gifts of prophecy. The gift of prophecy that we are dealing with in 1 Corinthians 14 does not reveal new revelation from God, but instead people with the gift of prophecy will proclaim and set forth which has already been revealed. For instance, John MacArthur, I believe this is from the Fundamentals of the Faith book. Believers today with the gift of prophecy are empowered to speak forth, not according to their personal subjective faith, but according to God's already revealed objective faith. So there's option one. Option two, prophecy and the gift of prophecy is the gift of proclaiming God's special revelation. And here would be my counter argument to option one. I love you even if you choose the other. What do you call someone that teaches? You call them a teacher. What do you call someone that pastors? It's confusing, minister, reverend, pastor, right? What do you call someone that prophesies? Okay, so if there's a gift of prophecy today, and they're using that gift of prophecy, what do you have to call them? You have to call them a prophet. Anyone thinking there's prophets today? All right, we'll have a conversation another day. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. Those two especially were the foundation of the church. And then you have evangelists and some as pastors and some as teachers. How many gifts are needed to proclaim the word of God effectively. Teaching would be what? Proclaiming the word of God effectively. So then we need another gift that duplicates what that is. Exhortation is also a little bit different than teaching. Maybe it's a side-by-side conversation, getting coffee with someone, a phone call, or whatever it is, to proclaim the word of God effectively. You can still understand and apply this passage in 1 Corinthians 14 if the gift of prophecy is still the gift of prophecy that was in the Old Testament. For instance, how did they use it in this church? Why did they have it and we don't? Corinthians was written in 55 AD. Revelation was not written until the 90s AD. All right, so I'm no good at math, but that's a long time. And until the canon of scripture was completed, God still had people in the church that would receive divine revelation from him and from the Spirit, and then they would communicate it. Because when you think of Ephesus, they got a special letter from Paul, and eventually that letter circulated. But how long did it take to get there? Which churches didn't get that letter until a certain amount of time? So in the church, God gave prophets so that they could take his word that he had given to them and he could declare it to the people. Now that we have the complete canon of scripture, we no longer need that. We have the word of God. So now we study it and we teach it. And we teach it. When it comes to the gift of tongues, all right, because here's another hotbed topic on tongues. Tongues is the supernatural ability given by the Holy Spirit for a believer to speak in a foreign language that he or she has never known. You think of Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, right? You see in 1 Corinthians 14, 11 and 12, if then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue, pray that he may interpret. For I pray, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the mind also. If you, verse 18, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. The church at Corinth loved the tongue people. They did. Oh, you're speaking tongues. Yeah, let's go. It's cool. Well, what do the churches elevate today? The tongue people. And what Paul is saying is, look, desire prophecy. Prophecy would be what the prophet has received, but it's also the revealed word of God. That edifies all of us. You're elevating tongues, and ain't nobody knowing what they're saying. So what's the point? Tongues is used, literal language, to use to further his word to people that don't understand the same language as you. John MacArthur says that after presenting love as the more excellent way above all ministries and gifts, Paul directly and forcefully confronts the Corinthians in regard to their sin against love and misunderstanding and misusing the gift of tongues. Believers there had so abused the gift that they rivaled Babel in confusion of speaking, and the apostle devotes an entire chapter to the problem. The term glossia means to speak in a tongue or tongues that Paul uses so frequently in chapter 14 were commonly used in his day to describe pagan ecstatic speech. In the church at Corinth, much of the tongue speaking had taken on the form and flavor of those pagan ecstasies. Services were bedlam and chaos with little worship and little edification taking place. So those are the two commands, all right? And we're gonna speed up so that we can end on time. The reason why he told them to pursue prophecy is because prophecy edifies the body. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Was that what happened in Acts 2? All right, he's talking about this ecstatic speech that's going on. In Acts 2, God used tongues in a special way to bring forth his message. The one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in a tongue, unless he interprets so the church may receive edifying. Prophecy edifies the body. Their tongues, their created system that they were going through, doesn't edify the body. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, and producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound the edification of the church. Edification of the church. What I want you to walk away with is I want you to know that your pursuit of love translates into all facets of life and ministry. So when you're sitting here today, I want you to see that command of love. You're to love God, you are to love others. Because you love God and because you love others, you are going to understand the importance of thorough contextual Bible study so that you can get to the heart of what Paul is teaching. And then you are going to prioritize the proper use of spiritual gifts in the church. Where are you serving? Why are you serving? How are you serving? It should be for the love of God and a love of others, not for selfish gain. And it should be relying on the power of the Holy Spirit and the giftedness that he has given to you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for this wonderful truth. Holy Spirit, thank you that you gift us to serve our great Lord. May we put off sin, may we put on righteousness in our pursuit to earnestly pursue gifts so that we may bring others to you and we may build up believers who are in the body of Christ. We love you, Father. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.